not sure that's the better idea, but the decision was made. Who said that? Yeah. All right, let's go to the Gospel of Luke tonight, chapter 12, starting down around verse 13. And this morning, of course, I preached from Joshua chapters 1 and 2. And it was interesting because that was the sermon I had intended to preach tonight. I was going to preach this one in the morning. And then last night when I got thinking about it, I switched them for some reason. So we'll see what happens with that. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 13 through verse 34. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time that we have tonight, and as we consider the words of our Lord and Savior in this passage, may we take to heart with all seriousness the idea of what it means to trust you completely, to depend on you for all that we have, and to be thankful and filled with gratitude for the good things that you give to us. Help us, Lord, not to worry, to be fearful, or to be anxious, but help us to know that you are present with us and that we can go to you with everything. Help us to follow the words of Jesus and also his example, but also to give thanks for the life that he lived, the sacrifice he became for us. We offer this prayer in his name. Amen. In Psalm 51, when David was thinking about or reflecting on the adulterous relationship he had and the consequences that had come from that, he begins to reflect on the idea of repentance. And one of the sentences that he says in that great psalm is that God would grant him a clean heart, that in fact, God would create within him a clean heart and renew a right spirit within him. And David shows through that statement that when we sin, when we live in a way that is disobedient towards God, that we do not have a pure heart, that we don't have a clean heart. In fact, what we have is a divided heart. In that case, we may want to do good. We may want to do what's right. We may want to do even what's godly. But in the moment that we give into that sin and we practice impurity, we show that our heart was divided and that even what we wanted, we didn't do. In Acts chapter 5, we have a story of two individuals named Ananias and Sapphira. And at the time in the history of the early church, it was the practice of some who had access to sell land or property and to bring the money and place it at the feet of the apostles so that it could be distributed to all those who had need, so that there wouldn't be any among them in their community who had to go without. And some had done this. Barnabas was a notable example of this. And Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. They took some property that they had and they sold it. But when they took the money to the apostles, they took only part of the money. And they must have inferred in some way that they had brought everything that they had made from the sale and given it to the apostles, because there was a problem. They had actually deceived the church. They had deceived the apostles. They had sinned against the Holy Spirit. And as a result, both of them were struck down and they died as a result of the sin that they had committed. But they showed even in that moment that even with an intent or a desire to do good, that sin can still creep in, that our hearts can still be divided. Even in the moment at which we think we're doing good, there can still be a division within our hearts that pits ourselves, our own agenda, and our own desires against the will of God. And maybe if we stop and think about our own lives or our own situations, maybe we see this kind of division within our hearts in our own lives. And sometimes it creeps in because we find ourselves getting caught up in some kind of sin. I imagine this is kind of what David went through when we think about his experience and that led to Psalm 51 that we can read about in 1 and 2 Samuel. We see a man who began with one problem, and his failure to deal with the sin that was caused as a result of that led to yet another problem, and then a bigger problem, and yet another problem, until he found himself having to commit a conspiracy to murder an individual to try to cover up an adulterous relationship that he had. And I think in that moment we see that even someone like King David, who has a reputation and is known as a man after God's own heart, we see that it's easy to become caught up in a sin. And if we don't think through what we're doing, and if we don't recognize the divided heart that we're living out of, then we find ourselves taking that slow spiral downward until we find ourselves at the very bottom. And we wonder how we got there, but if we stop and think about it, we know how we got there. And the problem is that we began those experiences with a divided heart, that we weren't looking purely at our relationship with God. But sometimes, as I was talking about in the sermon this morning about obedience, sometimes the problem is even worse than that, just a slow spiral downward that sometimes we don't even realize is happening. Sometimes we're just callous when it comes to God. And sometimes we want all the blessings and benefits that we read about in the Bible or we hear about. We want God to do all these good things for us, but we don't want to do anything for him in return. And when we read in the Bible about God expecting us to change our lives, wanting us to turn away from sin, wanting us to recognize that in our baptisms we have died to an old way of life and be raised and have been raised to a new way of life, we don't practice what we know. And we're callous towards God because we want the good things, but we don't really want to have to change anything that he's calling us to change. And so in our lives, some of us might be aware of deep patterns of sin and behaviors and so on that need to be changed, that need to be rooted out, that need to be removed from our lives. But because we've become callous over time towards God, we go on as though everything is normal and we have this divided heart in our lives. And so one of the things that I want us to see in this passage tonight is that a divided heart or a divided mind is incapable of completely trusting God. And I think that we're going to see that at the root of having this divided heart or divided mind most often is selfishness, a focus on ourselves and on what we want or what we desire over and above what it is that God wants for us. And so Jesus in this section teaches us to trust God, not to trust ourselves, and to be rich towards God rather than accumulating and building up things for ourselves. The first thing that we see from what he's teaching here, and even in the parable that he tells, is that a divided mind does not fully trust God. It's incapable of that. It can't trust God because too often it trusts itself. It's conflicted. We're conflicted when we have this divided heart or mind. We find ourselves wanting to follow God, but often following something else instead. It's the problem that comes in when we don't trust God enough, when we find ourselves with some sort of difficulties or challenges in our lives. And rather than trusting God, and rather than relying on God to help us get through it, we decide that we're going to figure our own way through the problem. Depending on the problem, sometimes that makes it even worse. Because now we start taking steps outside of what God's plan is and outside of what it is that God wants for us. And we start moving away from God, even while we're trying to solve our own problems. And sometimes we don't solve the problems. We make them worse and we find that God might be here and we're all the way out here. But sometimes we do think that we solve the problems and we still find ourselves way out here. And we have this false sense of security because in our minds we think that we're doing what God wants, but in reality we did what we wanted. And so we're moved away from God because we followed our own agenda or our own will rather than God's will. And so Jesus teaches in this section to call people back towards trusting God, to call us back to relying on God, depending on God. In our teen class on Sunday mornings, Ben and I have been going through the Gospel of Mark, and in a few chapters there, around chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus constantly refers to the need for our faith to be like the faith of a child. And multiple times in those chapters, Jesus either calls children to come to him, or he rebukes the disciples for sending children away from him, and he uses the opportunity to teach about the faith of a child. And then he calls his followers to have that same kind of faith. And I think that one of the things that he wants us to see in that is that children are trusting. They're loving. They give people the benefit of the doubt. They're even a little naive sometimes. And I think that's what Jesus wants us to be like. To not think that we have everything figured out and we're going to do everything we can do first, and then if we hit a roadblock, then we'll go to God. He wants us to be like a child who knows that we need other people. And so we need to know that we need God, and then we need to go to God and trust him and depend upon him. And so we see in verse 13 of this chapter, the initial story that we began reading tonight, that Jesus is teaching. He's going around, and someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." This man was selfish in this moment, and his desire for this inheritance that he wanted, that he wanted to be properly divided, created a divided loyalty within him. Jesus was teaching. He was teaching about God's words. He was teaching about God's ways, and this man evidently missed something, and he thought that Jesus was going to be able to solve family disputes. And so he wanted to come to Jesus to have him solve the dispute. If we look back in chapter 12, to see even just in this chapter, some of the things that Jesus was talking about, we see that he was focusing on some controversy that he had with the Pharisees and the hypocrisy that they experienced when they would go and talk to him. He says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," which is hypocrisy. He talks about not having any fear. He talks about the need to acknowledge him before all people. And then, having heard some of these things, this man jumps in and says, "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And he was more focused on getting what he wanted out of his life than he was on doing the will of God. And if he'd heard Jesus teach at different times, he might have heard Jesus teach things that would indicate to him that he needed to be more selfless with what he was going through than selfish. And so because he was more focused on getting what he thought he deserved, and in trusting and obeying God, he needed this inheritance to be divided properly so that he had what he thought he deserved and what he thought that he needed. And so Jesus uses it as an opportunity to talk about guarding ourselves against all forms of greed. He reminds us not to lose our focus because we want to desire more, because we want more. He tries to bring the idea back to the fact that true riches are found in God. And we can accumulate a lot of money. We can have inheritances divided out properly. We can bring in a lot of things. We can have a lot of stuff. But at the end of the day, I think that we would find that those things by themselves are empty. And Jesus is trying to teach this man and those who are hearing, and then later those of us who are reading this, that we're not going to find the happiness that we think we're looking for when we look outside to other things. And so he says in verses 14 and 15, first of all, he dismisses the man's question in verse 14 when he says, "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" It's a rhetorical question. Nobody did. He's not even going to answer that question. And then he says in verse 15, turning away from the man himself to the rest of the group that's with him, he says in verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." So he wants them to know, he wants us to know, that covetousness, wanting things that other people have, wanting things for ourselves, can be a problem in our lives because it can take our focus away from God and put it on acquiring the thing that we're coveting. And so we need to guard against this. And his conclusion is, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And I don't think we need to say a whole lot about that other than to point out that sometimes when we've thought for something or about something for a long time, we've wanted something, and then we've gotten it, and almost immediately we're bored with it. Because there was kind of like this empty desire behind it. And we thought that the arrival of the thing that we wanted would bring us happiness or feeling of fulfillment. But now that it arrives, we find that that's not the case. So we have a choice at that point to make. We then start to recognize the ways that we think and the ways that we look outside of ourselves and outside of God to other things to make us happy, and we start to move away from that, or we can start to begin coveting something else. If that thing didn't suit me, then maybe this one will. And so we covet something else, and then we find ourselves with a whole lot of things that we've coveted, but not the internal fulfillment that we can find only in God. And so Jesus teaches us to guard against all kinds of greed, to not be selfish. And that's why he teaches this parable in verses 16 through 20, where he teaches that selfishness equates to greed and a lack of dependence on God. And he tells this story in verses 16 through 20, this parable, about a rich man who had really a great year with the crops that he had. And it was such a great year that the usual storage locations that he used were full, and he didn't know what else to do. So rather than just figuring out something different for that year, he tears everything down and builds some brand new things, some larger ones. And there, he says, "I will store all my grain and my goods." And then he goes a step further in verse 19. He starts to locate his contentment in these larger buildings that he has and in the crops that he was able, at least in his own mind, to produce. And so in 19, he says to himself, "You have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." Now, in and of themselves, those thoughts and feelings are not a problem. But the picture that Jesus is giving us is of an individual who is totally consumed with himself and with his own success and with his own ability to get ahead. He's not looking to share his excess with anybody else. He's not looking to say, maybe God blessed me with a large crop this year, but next year it won't be there, so maybe I shouldn't tear everything down and build larger buildings. He thinks that what happened to him this year will be what happens to him next year and then on into the future. So he takes care of himself now. He sets himself up for the future. He's focused only on himself. He's focused only on his own success. And The symbol of that is when he says, I've laid up ample goods for myself for many years, and I'm going to sit back and enjoy things. And so God says to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And God's point is, when he speaks to this man, that he put his hope and his trust in the wrong things. Rather than being rich towards God or rich towards others, he accumulated a whole lot for himself, and it ended up being worthless, because at the moment that he thought he found fulfillment in those things, at that very moment, it was all taken away from him. And he had nothing, because he hadn't focused at all on his relationship with God. And so Jesus moves to explain this parable when he teaches in verses 22 through 34. And he teaches us not to worry, not to be overly focused on the things that we encounter in our lives, the difficulties that we have, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, what we're going to wear, and so on. He provides a number of examples of how God has worked within his creation to make sure that things are cared for. And Jesus' example is that if those things are cared for, birds of the field, flowers, grass, and so on, then we can know that we'll be cared for as well. We can know that we can trust God, that we can depend on God. So rather than worrying about these things, we ought to depend on God. And if we find ourselves being selfish because we fear what might happen, if we don't worry about ourselves first, then we can look to this section in Luke chapter 12 in verses 22 through 34, and we can see that Jesus teaches us to put our trust in God and to not worry, because we can know with certainty that God is going to take care of us. That's why we have this powerful verse that maybe loses some of its power, because we see it on plaques and on cards and on signs and so on. But there's a reason why in this section Jesus says, instead of worrying, instead of being consumed with accumulating for yourself, instead of thinking that you need to do everything for yourself first, instead, seek his kingdom and these things will be added to you. He tells us what it is that God wants us to do, to seek his kingdom, to do his will, to worry about God's things and what God wants us to do. And so he reminds us to be rich towards God. In chapter 12, verse 21, that's how Jesus sums up the parable. After the description of the man as a fool, who has everything taken away from him at the very moment that he thought he found fulfillment in it, Jesus says, this is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. And when we combine that statement about being rich towards God with Jesus' statement about seeking God's kingdom and the things that we tend to worry about in our lives will be added to us, when we look at those two things together, then we can see and know that what it is that God wants us to do is to simply be about his will, to do the things that he's told us to do, to not worry about what we have to do to get ahead, or to worry about what we have to do to find things for ourselves, or to better ourselves. But our focus is not to be about ourselves. It's to be about God. It's to be about God's kingdom. It's to be about serving God by serving others, by reaching out to others, by sharing his message with others, knowing that God cares about us and will take care of us. And so tonight I'd like to encourage us just to think about our own lives, to think about where we're at as we try to trust God, to think about if there might be some areas in our lives that we rely on ourselves first, and then God second if we find a problem. Or to think about maybe there's some areas in our lives that we could trust God more in. Maybe there's some areas in our lives that we don't trust God in. We need to repent from those things. We need to change our way of thinking. We need to let God be the one that leads us rather than us trying to lead him. We need to trust him and depend on him. And know, as I said this morning, that anytime God has promised something in the Bible, he's come through to fulfill that promise. And so we know that when God promises something, he answers that promise. When he promises to take care of us, when he promises that we can trust him and depend on him, we can know that we can. And so this evening, if anyone's here that needs to to respond to the Lord in some form, we'd encourage you to let us know by coming forward as we stand and sing our last song.